Colossians chapter 2. Verse 20, wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray for the filling of your Spirit. Help me and guide me so that I can preach and teach your word tonight. Father, I pray for my dear wife teaching the deaf ladies class tonight. I ask that you would fill her with your Spirit and use her, dear God, tonight. And Father, we're thankful that we could be here tonight. We're thankful for those of our church family who are with us online tonight, and all others as well that are watching online. We're thankful for that, God, and just ask that you would minister to every heart. Help us get through these times as a nation, and Father, to be able to get back to work in such an appropriate way. And Father, we miss our brethren, and pray that we can all assemble together here soon. And Father, please work these things out. And Lord, speak to our hearts afresh and anew. Might we rejoice in the love that you have shown us in Christ, the liberty that we have in Christ, the great purpose we have for living, the great power we have to live with as we surrender to your Spirit, the great wisdom and power of your word that we have to direct us and guide us, the love of your Son, to be our friend and our companion and our Savior, Lord, all the way through life. Father, we thank you and we praise you, and we pray that you'd be honored and glorified, that we might worship you in spirit and in truth tonight, and help each one in that. We do pray and ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So we're looking at tonight the emptiness of mysticism, and we saw already mysticism defined, and the philosophy that salvation is acquired by adherence to rules and religious observances. Christ is the substance and salvation. He is the one that we need. I read the wrong definition there, didn't I? This is a belief that a higher reality can be reached through contact with the Spirit world apart from the Holy Spirit and the Bible. And I think I've already been through those, so we'll just go through here. We saw mysticism, studied that, and we're actually in asceticism tonight. Asceticism. We looked at asceticism defined, and asceticism, the attempt to secure righteousness through denial of self. And we see that's what they're trying to do here. We saw also as Christ as the sufficient sacrifice. We don't need to make sacrifices for righteousness. He is a sufficient sacrifice. We saw that a believer's righteous standing before God comes from his or her identification with Christ in his death. And so we identify with Christ in his death. He is the sufficient one. The question in your book asks, what is an ascetic person in essence saying about the sufficiency of the cross of Christ? Anybody? Brother Dennis? Right.
Therefore, we have to deny ourselves so that we can suffer like Christ suffered, I guess.
Yeah.
As a work.
Yes.
Rather than letting that sufficiency take over.
Exactly.
if they're requiring these things for righteousness before God, that would mean that Jesus Christ's righteousness in our place wasn't enough. And there's only one way to be righteous before God, and that's believe in his Son. When you do that, your sins are forgiven, and you are credited his righteousness to your account. You can't add to that, folks. You can't get any better than that. That's your standing in Christ. And so Christ is the sufficient sacrifice. God declares believers righteous through Christ's death. And then tonight we're going to look at the ineffective practices of the ascetics. The ineffective practices of the ascetics. See on your outline there. They're saying touch not, taste not, handle not. And the thing about all these rules that they have there, the problem with it is the ascetic rules had to do with things that are temporal, things that are earthly. They're observing man-made rules that they taught were necessary either to be saved or to be spiritually mature or both. And these rules dealt with refraining from certain temporal things. Maybe they tried to mix in the dietary requirements of the law and such in the Old Testament. Maybe they tried to mix some of that in there and the regulations and restrictions. Maybe they even tried to mix in and require some of these types of restrictions from pagan religions. Well, you'll be holier if you don't eat this. You'll be righteous before God if you don't partake in this thing. And it's things that they're making up from their own mind or from false religions or not, or from trying to bring people back under the law, kind of tying it in with legalism there. But saying, by making this body suffer, somehow we're acceptable before God in righteousness. And that's just not what the Bible teaches. They may have been mixing some of the things of Judaism there. We know that in Judaism, the Jews could not eat certain foods or even touch certain things. If they did, they would be ceremonially unclean. Deuteronomy 14, they couldn't eat anything that was, Deuteronomy 14, 21, anything that died of itself. If they found an animal dead, couldn't eat it. Matter of fact, if they touched that dead carcass, then they were ceremonially unclean. They couldn't partake in sacrifices or anything like that until the even when they washed and all that. So they had all these ceremonial type things going on in the law. Maybe they were trying to apply some of these to the New Testament believers. Had a whole list of foods that you couldn't eat and such. Those things were for the Jews. It's another study, figuring out maybe why did God, not allow some of those foods and where as he does to Gentiles. That's another study altogether. Those were for the Jews. We remember after the flood, God gave some dietary directions to man, which would be to Noah. And by the way, that was before the Jewish nation. So that this would apply to the whole world. Noah, the whole world came from Noah and his family. Here was the instruction God gave Noah coming off the ark. God blessed Noah and his sons, Genesis 9:1, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand they are delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you. Did you get that? Even as the green herb have I given you all things. So now you're allowed to eat meat, and God says it's open. Now, of course, you're going to use common sense. If you, an animal dies of itself, what disease did it die of? God still expects people to use the wisdom that he gave them. But God says it's all open. And through your wisdom, you use that as well, common sense God's given you. But he's not restricting anything as far as putting a law down for you, for the Gentiles. And by the way, Paul verifies this in the New Testament for us. In 1 Timothy 4:1, Paul writes this. It's interesting, as you reread this passage,
Think if you can think of any churches that may practice some of these things. Because these are teachings that Paul is warning against. They're false teachings. As we go down through 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly or clearly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Wow, that's a pretty stern rebuke for what is to follow, the doctrines that are to follow. And they gave heed to seducing spirits. Remember, we talked about the mysticism and all that, not of the Gnostics. Paul continues, 1 Timothy 4:2, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. Any religions we know of that forbid their leaders or pastors or preachers or priests to marry? Well, there just might be. Huh? Forbidding to marry. The Bible says that's a doctrine of the devil. Having their conscience, or commanding to abstain from meats. Any religions that have commanded to abstain from meats? Well, the Bible says there's another one of the doctrines of the devil right there. This kind of preaching and teaching just doesn't draw the crowds, folks, does it? That's okay. We love the crowds. We want them to come. But we want to tell them the truth, amen? And this is what will lift us up, is the truth. Command to abstain from meats, which God, look what it says, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For what's it say? Every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. That's pretty clear, isn't it? That's pretty clear. It's sanctified by the word of God and prayer. So we give thanks for all that we eat, whether it's an animal that we kill and eat that, or plants that we pick, and we use the common sense God's given us, and we have the liberty to eat those things that God has provided for us. Paul does say, though, in verse 23, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body. So some of the things they do seems like they'd be spiritual. Seems like, you know, they'd be spiritual. Matter of fact, some of the things that they were saying to refrain from, they may even have a reputation of being wise and spiritual for doing so in mysticism or in false religions. Many may be holding them as good things, as honorable things. I mean, after all, they're practicing restraint on the flesh, putting the body down and the appetites down. Some of these ascetics were denying themselves of food, perhaps prolonged fasting, and earthly pleasures, because they believed that evil originated from matter. So in other words, this body is no earthly good. Just trash it, throw it away. Evil comes from matter. Your body's matter, it's evil. It's utterly evil. Therefore, if I deny the body its cravings for things such as food and even pleasure, you know, rest and relief from pain and such, I will be more spiritual. Because my body is utterly evil, so if I let, you know, if I let my body have it by not giving it what it wants, then I'll be more spiritual. Maybe they viewed it like the free will offerings of the Old Testament. There were some free will offerings that folks could give, but it wasn't required to give it. And you'd read about those, the peace offerings and the thanksgiving offerings. They could bring them if they desired. You'd find that in Leviticus 19:5, if you offer a sacrifice of a peace offering unto the Lord, you shall offer it at your own will. Something not commanded to bring, something you're allowed to bring if you want to. The thanksgiving offerings too. But it's important to note that even with those, God still directed them in what kind of sacrifice to bring for that. Example, in Leviticus 22:18, the thanksgiving offerings and such, and vows, offerings for vows. You shall offer at your own will a male without blemish of the beeves, of the sheep, or of the goats. And you do it at your own will, Leviticus 22:29. So maybe they were saying, well, there's a time to fast, but since God's like fasting, we're going to fast even more. Even though God doesn't command us to fast 4 days a week, I'm going to fast 4 days a week just to be more spiritual this week. Well, that doesn't really work. Because again, even the freewill offerings, God directed them what to bring. And it doesn't really fit in that category. These teachings may appear wise because they sound like they're related to some spiritual doctrines and spiritual truths. In 1 Corinthians 9:27, Paul wrote this, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." See that? Put down your body. It's no good. Deny it. That's not what the Apostle Paul's saying there. If we go to that chapter there in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we see the context around which within which Paul is speaking that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9:18, "What is my reward then? How can I spread this gospel in a manner that God will reward me? In a manner that God will be pleased with. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel." That I don't live or teach or preach in some way that brings shame to the gospel. Or that would put a burden on someone the gospel does not require. Or that would take away some obligation that the gospel does require. We are to repent and believe, amen? And believe, by the way, in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. We don't add to it, we don't take away from it. And we ought to live according to the way our Redeemer has called us to live. Otherwise, we can bring shame to the gospel. And Paul said, I want to be careful to do that in my life. He says, "To the weak became I as weak," verse 22. That would be those, perhaps, that they didn't understand wholly that you could eat everything, and they were weak spiritually. They thought they couldn't eat food offered unto idols. Paul called that a weak conscience. And when Paul was around weak people, you know what? He didn't make that an issue. He said, "If I know that bothers my brother, if he's convicted about, you know, he can't eat that lamb because he thinks it was an offering in the idol's temple, then I won't eat it either while I'm around him. It's not a big deal," Paul said. He knows he had the freedom to do it, but he didn't want to defile a brother's conscience, because the Bible says if your conscience is convicting you, then you need to get that right. You don't need to go against that conscience, you see what I'm saying? And you need to learn and what is right, what is wrong, and so that you can have peace in your conscience as you're doing things. Whatsoever is not of faith, what? Is sin, the Bible says. Paul went on to say in verse 23 of 1 Corinthians 9, "And this I do for the gospel's sake," there it is again, "that I might be partaker thereof with you." That is, that I also might be rewarded with you. If I do it right, we all do it right, we all walk with God in it, then there's reward for us all. He says in verse 25, "And every man," that's Paul and all of us, "that striveth for the mastery," doing the best we can serving God, "is temperate in all things." We are to be temperate in everything. Our body, our thinking, our eating and the places we go, the things we do. What's temperate? Putting it in subjection to the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. What God teaches in the Word. Not going beyond the bounds there and such. And Paul says about those Olympic athletes and such, "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body, bringing it into subjection, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway." And the word there has the idea rendered useless there. And so what he's saying is, he's really talking about his old nature. Not so much as, see, your old nature, can drive you to eat way too much. By the way, your old nature can drive you to eat way not enough, too. You know, we have a lot of teens these days that do the, what do they call, the purging thing. They want to look like the models, you know, and stuff. So they eat, and then they'll stick their finger down the throat and throw up, and or they won't eat properly and starve themselves just so they'll look nice, you know. That's wrong too, by the way. Your body, we ought to do what we can to be healthy and to have that temperance there. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 2:5, if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. If you're in a race, you stay within the bounds. You got to keep the rules of the race. And believers, we have a relationship. And if we're going to strive to, what did Paul strive for? He strived to be like Christ, you see. That's what he pressed toward. I pressed toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So if we're striving to love Christ, then Jesus said what? If you love me, keep my commandments. Doesn't make me righteous in God's eyes, keeping his commandments. I'm already righteous in God's eyes. I can't be any more righteous in God's eyes, because I am Christ's righteousness imputed unto me ever since the day I trusted him as my Savior. Way back a long time ago, over 30 years now. And I've had that righteousness on my life ever since. I can't be any more righteous in God's eyes. He looks at me with Jesus' righteousness. But if I want to love him, he showed me how I can do that. He says, if you want to know me better, if you want to have more of my love flow through you, then here's a pathway to do it. The things that I tell you to do are love. They're how we demonstrate love. And we are to yield to that, by the way, willingly. Love's not forced. Willingly, he wants us to yield to those things. Isn't it amazing how patient and gracious God is? Could you imagine if the plan was, well, they get saved, okay, I've got 5 years to conform to the image of Jesus Christ. Could you imagine what kind of catastrophes would have to be brought into our lives to bring us into subjection to where we'd see that much growth in five? Could you imagine? By the way, God would be justified in doing every bit of it. What's he do? He takes us gently, shady green pastures, so rich and so sweet. God leads his dear children along. And gently, easily, like Jacob leading the flocks back there. And got to bring them along gently. Drive them too far. Drive them too hard. They'll die. They'll not live, he told Esau. And our Lord leads us along like that and teaches us. He's talking about keeping his spirit and body under the control of the Holy Spirit so that he won't bring some kind of disgrace upon the gospel. And by the way, what does the Holy Spirit use? Ephesians 6:17. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. People say, well, I listen to the Spirit. Well, the Spirit said to me, my Bible says the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. This is what the Spirit uses. That's what my Bible says. You know, we have people that talk a lot about the Spirit and don't mention much about the word. There's a disconnect there. You know, because I don't think we find the Spirit without his sword. Amen. And that's what he works with. And so that word works in our heart. He's talking about his fallen nature need to be kept in check. The vain asceticism, though it may seem like wise, humble worship to some, was actually, in fact, just the opposite. We saw that about mysticism earlier, too, but we'll look at this. How is it just the opposite? Well, this vain asceticism sprang from the human will. Verse 22, which he says, and we'll look at verse, verse 23. It's a show of wisdom and will worship. Look at verse 22. Which are to perish with the using, what's it say next? After the commandments and doctrines of men. These are things that of their own will, they're produced after the commandments and doctrines of men. It has come from their own fleshly imaginations. And by the way, their own fleshly desires as to how they want to please God, as to what they want to believe that God would see as righteous, you see. That's a proud thing. That's really a proud thing. Masquerades as humility. Seems humble when someone doesn't eat for 4 days. But then when they're all along, they're thinking, and so God needs to see me as righteous. Why? God didn't tell you to do that. Whose idea was that? That was your idea. By the way, that was you thinking you'd be more righteous because you did it. I don't see God in there anywhere, you know. Amazing thing. So there's a proudness there. So one of the things that was askew about it was the ascetics' rules were devised by mere men. By mere men. By the way, we know of some ascetics in the Bible. The first two of them that we meet, their names were Nadab and Abihu. And God had given some very clear instructions upon worshiping him. Even said what kind of incense ought to be burnt for him and the ingredients of that incense and all that. And the Bible says in Leviticus 10:1, and Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. What happened? See, there was a concoction of incense that God had given them the recipe for and said, this is to be burnt for me and no one else. They made their own recipe. Maybe they said, we want to give a little more to God. We're going to put a little more of this good stuff in our recipe. And by the way, this stuff over here is pretty good. We're going to add some of that too. Surely if God likes that, he's really going to accept this. Well, they found out a little differently, didn't they? And God didn't accept it. He had told them what he wanted in that incense, didn't he? And they thought it was okay just to do what they felt was right, what their will wanted to do. And surely if it went beyond what God had said in some way, surely he would accept that. No, it wasn't acceptable to God. And he showed them that very clearly. God showed us how clear he is in his word there. By the way, King Saul was an ascetic, in a sense. Will worship. He was about to face the Philistines. Samuel was supposed to come and meet him and give him some direction. Samuel was late. So you remember what King Saul did? King Saul said in 1 Samuel 13:9, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. It'll be okay. Even though I'm not a priest, I'm not of the tribe of Levi, Samuel's not coming. Surely this will work for God. Well, you know what happened? It didn't work. Because why? Samuel did come. Matter of fact, right as he was offering it. By the way, when you're waiting on God and you think he's late, wait a little longer. Amen? When you're waiting on God and you think it's time for him to answer, wait a little longer, okay? If Saul would have done that, he'd have been okay. Because Samuel did show up. But what happened? If Samuel had to pronounce, God's taking the kingdom away from you. You broke his commandment. You thought the circumstances were good enough, were bad enough, that God would understand you doing that. Not so. He wasn't to offer that. That was his own idea. That was his own will. And God denied that. Uzziah was a great king. He built up Jerusalem. He made engines of war. He had great military might and power. And he was a godly king. But in 2 Chronicles 26:16, the Bible says when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. How sad that is. He became proud. For he transgressed against the Lord his God, went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. You know what? 81 priests went in after him. And said, Saul, what are you doing? This doesn't pertain to you. I'm not Saul. Uzziah, what are you doing? This offering in the temple doesn't pertain to you. You're not a priest. You're not of the tribe of Levi. And Uzziah got upset. The Bible says in verse 18, 2 Chronicles 26, they withstood Uzziah the king. And it's not for you. And the Bible says in verse 19, Uzziah was wroth and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And he was angry. And he says, while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense of the altar. And you know what happens? You read on there, the Bible says, they rushed him out, and yea, he himself hurried to get out. He'd become a leper. And the Bible says he was a leper to the day of his death. He had to live in a house outside of the castle where the king lived, and his son, Jotham, had to reign in Jerusalem there. So that was his own idea to do that. He thought it would be okay to do that. It wasn't. By the way, what was it? Pride. Pride. Lifted up in pride. Handle not. Taste not. Touch not. Rules are things which conjured up from their own imaginations. This is the way they wanted to worship God. May have seemed humble and wise, but is in fact an unwise, proud vanity to worship the way you want to when it's contrary to the will of God. I think of those people, you know, well, my church is the forest, you know. That's my church. Well, first of all, you don't know what the church means. A church is a called out, a church in the New Testament is a called out assembly, okay? That's why Jesus said in regards to the church, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there and I in the midst of them. He never said one in that. He didn't say where one and the trees are and the squirrel. He didn't say that. So you by yourself out in the forest, you're not in church, all right? All you're going to see out there is the creation that God made, and you're going to learn a little bit about Genesis chapter, you know, the first few chapters of Genesis. You won't learn any more about God other than that too much until you get into church. Creation can only teach you so much. We have a greater revelation. We have the Word of God, even more. So we see that. But this will worship, this voluntary worship and humility, neglecting in the body, verse 23 there, it's kin to the voluntary humility that we saw of the mystics. Look up there in verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. And down here we have a will worship or a voluntary humility and of neglecting the body. So we have it's kind of the same there, and we saw with the mystics it what? Look at the end of verse 18. It was thought about. It was vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind. It seemed humble. Oh, we can't go to Jesus directly. We've got to go to a saint or something or an angel. We're going to be more humble. Oh, it seemed real humble, but it was vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind. Look how humble we are. You think you can go to Jesus? You're proud. No, I think I can go to Jesus because he told me to, amen. I think I can go directly to the throne of God because he commanded me to, amen. And we have that freedom in Christ. We can go to Jesus because of who he is. We can go to God because of who he is, amen. And because he's put his spirit in our hearts and tells us to do that. And so there was there's a proudness there in that. Look at verse 23. He says... which things have indeed a show. In other words, it's not real. It's just an act, a show of wisdom and will worship and humility. And neglecting, and that word neglecting has the idea of a severe neglect. Neglecting of the body. And then he says, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. I'm surprised that hasn't shown up in the box back there. That's kind of a tough verse to. What's he trying to say there? There's a couple different views of that. Some say the last phrase there is describing the kind of neglecting they did. In other words, they wouldn't honor the body at all. Not in any honor the body to the satisfying of flesh. They wouldn't honor the body at all in listening to what the flesh is craving, even when it was just wanting the food, you know, so it could be healthy today. They would go that far in neglecting of their body. Others say that it may be talk that the last passage there is kind of an assessment that Paul is giving of the whole thing he's just talked about in the last three verses there. Not in any honor. There's no honor in it. There's no honor in what they're doing. Why? Because it's thought up in their own mind. By the way, it's thought up in their own mind, and they're trying to accomplish it in their own power. There's no honor in it. It's not what God said to do. Not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. It's what their flesh wanted to do. It's interesting. They're putting down the flesh, but it was their own fleshly mind that said, hey, here's a good idea. Put down the flesh. That'll make you more holy. It's kind of like, you can't fight the flesh with the flesh, okay? It doesn't work. It's an amazing thing. Can't fight that flesh with the flesh. I'm going to have to wind it down here. And by the way, even if it means they were neglecting the body, and even when the body craved something, they would severely neglect it, even that idea is wrong in and of itself. The body, the physical body, is not evil. It's man's nature that fell in the fall. Yes, the physical body has taken some of the brunt of the curse because of that. Now, because man sinned in his spirit, man's physical body is going to die. Because man sinned in his spirit, man has sinful cravings which involve the spirit. And man's cravings want to go beyond God's bound, the bounds of God's word, for thinking he'll find pleasure and fulfillment, but he won't. But God, what's the Bible say about our body? 1 Corinthians 6:20, you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God what? In your body and in your spirit, which are God's. This body is not throwaway. God wants to use this body. God wants us to take care of the body, to honor it. God made it, by the way. It's not a throwaway body. Evil didn't come from matter. Evil came from the spiritual realm. According to Genesis chapter 3, amen. Glorify God in your body. We're supposed to care about it. Take care of everybody. James said in James chapter 2 and verse 16, he's talking about faith and faith, true faith producing works. And he said, if you love your brother, he says, and you see your brother in need, and he says, one of you say unto your brother, James 2:16, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not the things which are needed to the body. What doth it profit? See, your body needs food, doesn't it? God is not against us. God wants us to take care of our body. We are commanded to do that. I want to look at this statement here, and then we'll close tonight. I think this might be in your book. Evaluate this statement. In order to be spiritual, you must be miserable. Is that in your book? I think it's. If it is, it'd be toward the end of the chapter. In order to be spiritual, you must be miserable. Some people think that, you know. Oh, Jesus was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, you know. Yeah, well, also he said, these things write unto you that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. That means he had a full joy too. Amen? No, we don't have to be miserable to be spiritual. A couple encouraging verses regarding that will be done for tonight. Ecclesiastes 5:18. Behold, that which I have seen, it is good and comely or beautiful for one to eat and to drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor that he taketh under the sun all the days of his life, which God giveth him, for it is his portion. See, God said through Solomon there, it's a good and beautiful thing for you to enjoy the things that God has given you. As long as what? We're putting that at his disposal. We can enjoy the portion God's given us. Ecclesiastes 5:19. Every man also to whom God hath given riches and wealth and hath given him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. The things that God gives, there's the key, the things that God gives you. The things that God gives me, that's my portion. The things that God gives you, that's your portion. You know, the Bible says, rejoice in your portion. See, the problem we have today is people want to rejoice in someone else's portion. Yeah, I want their portion, I'll be a lot happier. No, you'll be happier if you learn to rejoice with your portion. Amen? Count the blessings God has given you. By the way, God's given us all a lot of blessings, I can tell you that. That song, Count Your Many Blessings, we can count and count and count and count, can't we? We have a lot of blessings. Proverbs 5:18. Let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy youth. I like that. Rejoice with your wife through life. In 1 Peter 3:10. For he that will love life. You mean I can love life here? Yeah, we're supposed to. I know it's a sinful world, but hey, I have Jesus in my heart. And I have his love in my heart. And he loves me, and he saved me. And he's using us, isn't he, for his glory. We can love life because we're walking through life with Jesus. He's given us life. He that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Why that? Because you'll miss it. If we don't follow that, we won't love life. It won't be as lovely for us as God wants it to be. You see, God's not a party pooper, okay? You gotta be miserable to be spiritual now. No. You know, not, when Jesus said, these things write I unto you that my joy might remain in you and your joy might be full, none of his disciples said, what's he talking about? Wasn't any question. They knew he was a joyous man. Yes, he was acquainted with grief. He had that balance, but he also rejoiced. And we need to have that balance. We weep with those that weep, but what else? We rejoice with those who rejoice. Amen. And we ought to rejoice in our portion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've been so good to us and continue to be. And the greatest evidence of that is our dear Savior at your right hand even now. And your Holy Spirit in the heart of everyone who calls upon you to forgive them of their sins and to save them. Father, they don't have to understand how you do it. Lord, you said that the moment someone trusts in your Son and his work alone on the cross of Calvary, his death, burial, and resurrection for the forgiveness of their sins, they place their trust in him. Sorry for their sins. Immediately, you send your Holy Spirit to live in their hearts. You forgive them and you seal them with your Holy Spirit who lives inside of them and will never leave them nor forsake them. It happens to every believer. The moment they believe, thank you, dear God, it happened to me over 30 years ago. And your Spirit has never left me, and you've never left a single believer that's ever been born again. And I thank you, Heavenly Father, for the wonderful Father that you are, for the loving Savior that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, for the blessed Comforter and Teacher that we have, your Holy Spirit abiding in our hearts. I thank you for that. I pray you'd encourage your people tonight in all that you've given us, dear God. Might we relish it. Might we bask in the love of all you've provided in our portion. And we have cause always to rejoice in you, Father, and that's for sure. And I pray you'd help us to do that more and more, that we might give honor and glory to your name. Father, we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.